the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
I wonder if we could start by closing our eyes. We're continuing our series today in Gideon. Let's just close our eyes and think about some things before we pray. When was the last time you were uncertain or hesitant about God's plan for you? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? Maybe you thought God had said something. Maybe you thought God had said nothing. Either way, you had doubts about the future and how to go forward, doubts about what God wanted, and maybe even doubts about whether or not his plan would actually work in your life. Did you pray? If so, how did you pray? And what did you do? Maybe this is your situation even this morning. You're unsure about what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you're alive and well. You're not made up, you're real. You visited this earth in the flesh, lived the life we couldn't live, died in our place for our sin, rose from the dead, and now you invite us to trust you and follow you, have forgiveness and friendship with you, life to the full and life forever. And thank you that you want to speak to us this morning. Thank you that you will. Help us to listen to you and respond in just the way you want us to this morning and as we walk out the door. We pray these things for your glory and for our good, and so that more people would know you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Cool. So, we're on the fourth of a six-part teaching series here at Belmont called Gideon, Strength from Weakness, where we're looking at the story of Gideon in Judges chapters 6 to 8. And if you've got a Bible with you, it'd be really handy to have Judges chapter 6 open in front of you. Some of it will be on the screen, but we'll talk about other bits in the chapter that won't be. So it'll be really helpful if you've got the chapter in front of you, Judges chapter 6. And as you look it up, I'll just explain where we've come from in the series so far and in the story of Gideon so far too. So in part 1, a few weeks ago, Nick Goldsworthy looked at Judges chapter 6 and verses 1 to 10. And in those verses, we pick up the cycle or spiral that God's people had gotten themselves into of forgetting God, getting into trouble, crying out to him for help, and God saving them. And then they'd forget him again and get into trouble again, cry out to him for help again, and he'd save them again. You get the idea. It goes round and round and round like that again and again. Can we identify with that at all? I think I do that a little bit. And the verse to remember from that part of the story was this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we don't have to be part of that hopeless spiral if we let Jesus save us and start changing us. In the second part, Nick spoke again on the next chunk of verses, 11 to 24, and we see God calling Gideon to save Israel from their enemies, but Gideon is worried and doubts God because he's focusing on his own weaknesses rather than trusting God's strength. And I guess many of us can identify with that as well. Even if we're Christians and know God personally through Jesus, we can still choose fear rather than faith when we're faced with tough situations. And the verse to remember from that part was Proverbs 29, verse 25. We're giving you memory verses. Have you spotted that? You haven't done that for a while, perhaps. But we thought it would be a good idea in this series to have some verses to internalise and keep. The Psalms say, don't they? David says in the Psalms, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think he's talking about memory verses. They're a good idea. That's what we're doing in this series. So Proverbs 29 verse 5, to fear anyone will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. In the third part, Alex Yates spoke to us on verses 25 to 32, the next part of the story of Gideon, where he learns that before he could effectively lead a nation, God wanted him to deal with the idolatry in his own family first. All sin is idolatry. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. It's worshipping other gods. Whenever we put things ahead of Jesus and sacrifice time, energy, or money to them, we have a God problem. Each of us needs to put Jesus first and lead ourselves and our families before we try and lead other people. And a great verse to have in mind for this part of the story would be this one, I think. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So today, here's the part we're on now. God's people have forgotten him again. They're in trouble again. God wants to save his people again. And this time he wants to use Gideon. Gideon has gotten rid of his family's idols. And now we come to today's part of the story, which is Judges 6, verses 33 to 40. And we're thinking about something called the sign of the fleece. What will Gideon do when he's uncertain and hesitant about God's plan for him? And what can we learn from him about our own uncertainty? So let's read it together. It'll be on the screens, but it'll be in front of you too, hopefully, and that'll help. And the first thing we're going to see is the strength of the enemy that they were facing back then. So verse 33 says, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel." So just as they had done before, God's people's enemies gathered to sweep across the land, destroying their crops and livestock and every other living thing. It was pretty harsh what was going on, if you remember the early part of the chapter. They're vastly outnumbered, and they're basically big bullies. They're sweeping across the nation, destroying their livelihoods, all their crops, things they really depended on for survival. And they were completely at the mercy of this bigger enemy. It would happen every time they planted their crops, and there was nothing they could do about it. It says there were too many to count. Only God could save them from an enemy like this. And by the way, this is still true today for people who don't yet know Jesus. They're not trusting or following him. They haven't yet got forgiveness, and they're not enjoying friendship with God yet. We can't save ourselves. We can't overcome the enemy of sin. It's too strong for us, and it's too late for us. We're not good enough for God, and we've been running from him for a long time, and we haven't been running to him unless we've turn to him and become a Christian. We keep putting ourselves first instead of God. We can't stop doing that. And as Jesus said, whoever sins, that's everybody except him, whoever sins is a slave to sin. Only God can save us from an enemy like this. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you're in the same kind of helpless situation, the Bible says, that the Israelites were in Gideon's day. You need rescuing, just like they did. So their enemy is too strong for them to overcome without a supernatural intervention. And that's what happens next. We see the empowering of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. It's worth pausing again just now for just a quick note on the Holy Spirit if you're new to all this. Today, the Bible says God the Holy Spirit lives in all Christians. This has been true since the spread of the early church in the book of Acts in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit only filled certain people at certain times, in certain places, for a certain purpose. So whenever we read phrases in the Old Testament like, the Spirit of the Lord came on so-and-so, we can know that God is intervening. Something big is about to happen. It's going to kick off, not just in that person's life, but all around them as well. Things are going to change because God is moving into a person's life. So back to the story, verse 34. The Spirit of God came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Just scan back a little minute to verse 15 in chapter 6. It says this, doesn't it? "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." So who are these people that are coming out of nowhere, it seems, to gather together, rallying together at Gideon's say-so? Well, it's the Abiezrites, first of all. That's Gideon's clan. Gideon's the weakest in his family, and yet his family rock up at his command now. His family is the weakest in Manasseh, and yet loads of other Israelites from Manasseh and beyond turn out as well. Why are they all suddenly paying attention to Gideon and turning up to fight when he says so? It's because the Spirit of God has filled him to lead. God is going to save people, and he's going to use Gideon. The same is true, again, when God fills Christians with his Spirit today, he fills them to be led more by Jesus, to lead more like Jesus, and ultimately to lead more people to Jesus. When God's Spirit fills a person, it's never just for that person, but to empower that person to lead and help the church grow in number and in devotion to Jesus. We can't do it without God. It's only when God the Holy Spirit moves into a person's life and fills them that they can be used by him to save others. But that's exactly what God wants to do every single time. No Christian gets off the hook. Yes, there's evangelists, but the Bible also says, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. There's no such thing as a spiritless Christian. God's moved in. I used to think that when I prayed when I was five for Jesus to come into my heart, that was a silly kid's prayer. It didn't really count. But it really did count. God really did move. That's exactly what Jesus did. He moved in. I really believe that. Five-year-olds too. Christians have God living in them by his Spirit. And every time in every Christian, he wants to fill them and use them to lead more people to him and become part of his plan, part of his family. That's what he wants to do. There's a young guy in my job. I wonder if someone, could anyone get me a glass of water? I know it might be a long way away now. I'm drying up a little bit. Thanks, James. That's cool. That's okay. Someone's gone. Cheers. Thank you for that. In my job, I have the privilege of helping out with the College Christian Union, and there's a guy, a young guy, he's only 17, I guess. He really gets this. He really gets it. And he used to be in youth group at Belmont before they moved house, and he's a little bit further away now. But he's a naturally very quiet guy, really quiet guy. And I think he has some kind of mental health issue that means he struggles socially too. And yet, he makes some quality decisions about how to serve Jesus in the college. Things that really go against his natural instincts, I guess. So if I ask the group who would like to lead an alpha session to help people find out about Jesus. Thanks very much. This guy is often the first to volunteer, even though he's really shy and naturally very quiet. And I think what he does, I've talked to him about it as well, I think what he does is this. He feels like he doesn't want to do it. He thinks, oh no, I couldn't do that. I'm really quiet and really shy. That's for someone else. And then he thinks, no, because I've got the Spirit of God in me, and this is a good idea, and someone needs to serve. Someone needs to step up. And I've thought this much, it may as well be me. I think God might be telling me to do it. And he steps up every time he steps up. He's one of the most committed guys in the CU, and he's one of the most quiet as well. I love that, because he gets that he's small, but God is big, and God lives in him. I set a challenge when we did some events at the college. I text everybody in the CU just saying, here's a challenge for you this morning. We're doing a big event at lunchtime. Why not ask permission from one of your lecturers if you can stand up in front of the class and invite them all to the free lunch that we're doing today and see who wants to come. So I don't think anyone did that except this guy. He did it. He asked permission. He invited the whole class. One person came, just one. So he's got courage to keep doing this when that's the kind of response. But one did, and one came, and that one kept coming to the Alpha course. He's not a Christian yet, but he's committed to the CU now and finding out more about Jesus. That would not have happened unless this quiet, small, timid guy made a decision to trust God and his power and step up. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in all of us as Christians. He's a good example, I think. The Spirit wants to empower Christians to serve and share Jesus. So you might feel uncertain and hesitant, like Gideon did. But if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is the same Holy Spirit who equipped Gideon to get the attention of people and start leading them to be part of God's plan. He had no convening power before, did he? He was small. But when God the Holy Spirit moved in, people started rallying around. He was equipped to lead people towards God. So just how uncertain then and hesitant is Gideon about God's plan? Remember what's happened so far. God has called him to defeat an enemy too strong to overcome without a supernatural intervention. So God has intervened. He's filled him with his Spirit to lead. And now Gideon is surrounded by people ready to do battle alongside him. That might make us think about church. That should do, I think. What's his next move going to be? Well, it's the fleece thing. That's the thing we're thinking about more than anything this morning. The sign of the fleece. Verse 36. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, and we should stop there too, how much is wrong with what Gideon's just said? And he's not even finished his sentence. hey, God, he's basically saying, hey, God, if you'll keep your promise, there's a lot wrong with that. That's like saying, hey, Mary Berry, if you're going to make some nice cakes today, or hey, Thomas Muller, if you're going to score goals, we should know better than that, shouldn't we? Mary Berry bakes nice cakes. Thomas Muller scores goals. And God keeps his promises. That's what he does. There's no ifs. When God says something's going to happen, it will happen. He's God. He knows. And he acts. And he speaks too, the truth. Verse 36 then, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, he's getting into some hot water here, I think, too. Look, God, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and the ground is all dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. He knows he's pushing it, doesn't he? Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. So he's asking nicely, isn't he? But he is pushing it a bit. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. I wonder what you think about this. This whole sign of the fleece thing. He's already told Gideon that he's going to save people through him. Gideon's feeling uncertain, and so he devises a little test for God to repeat himself, just so it's really, really clear. Have you ever done this? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I've done this, yeah. Not with an actual fleece. I don't look after sheep. But when I was doing my A-levels, it was a long time ago now, I realised, this is half my age ago, this is like 18 years ago, when I was 18, I wanted to be an architect, believe it or not. I was good at maths and art, and I wanted to earn as much money as I could, which I realise now is a really dumb way to pick a career, but it's what most people do. I wanted to be an architect, and one day during an alpha course at my church, someone was talking about a verse in Matthew 5 about letting your light shine, and for some reason, at that moment, I felt that God was telling me to ditch the architect idea and go to Bible college instead and train to be a youth worker in a church. I didn't think too hard about it just then. But on that Sunday, a few days later, one of my youth leaders was handing out a verse for each of us to read in the group, and there was about 20 of us. So I don't know if you're a mathematician. I was. And I realised this is quite unlikely that I'm going to get this verse again right now. But that's what happened. The same verse was in my hands, and I was reading that out loud to the group when it was my turn. So I prayed to God, and I did the fleece thing, and I said a prayer, something like this. God, if you really want me to go to Bible college and train to be a youth worker, then please give me this same verse once more this week, and I promise I'll get a prospectus and look into it. Amen. Okay. I thought it was the least I could do, and I now realise it pretty much was the least I could do. But that's what I did. I guess I was a fairly young Christian, but I think I should have known better too. Anyway, that Thursday I was at my friend Lisa's house, and I noticed that on her bedroom wall she had lots of nice cards people had given her at her baptism. She'd just been baptised fairly recently. And the one from Chrissy, who's now my wife, had that verse from Matthew written inside it, and it was on the wall. And I hadn't told Chrissy anything about what I'd prayed, by the way, so she wasn't in on it. But that's what happened. And I knew it was God telling me to go to Bible college and train up to be a youth worker in a church somewhere. He'd made himself clear to me. And just for a laugh, I think this is why he did it, he also made sure that my youth leader's Bible study that Sunday was all about Matthew 5 and focused heavily on that one particular verse. Just to rub it in, I think, and say, Dave, you really need to trust me. So I've done the fleece thing. I wonder if you've done it as well. But is it a good idea? Or is it like this? I thought of Homer Simpson. I often do that. When he offers God a donut and says, Lord, if you'd like me to eat the donut on your behalf, give me no sign, your will be done. And then he eats the donut. Okay. So that's not really a good idea, is it? Are fleeces a good idea of being sure about what God has said? No, they're not. Not really. Gideon should have known better. I should too, when I was deciding to go to Bible college. God had already spoken. Let's scan back to very quickly to verses 16 to 22. We won't read it, but just in those verses, Gideon had already tested God a bit, and God had made fire come from a rock as a sure sign that it was really him. So there'd been miracles already that Gideon had witnessed. And if you skip on to verse 30 to 32, you'll see God had also rescued Gideon through his dad's faith from a crowd of angry Baal worshippers who wanted to kill him. These are things that had already happened. And now, in the section of the story we're looking at today, he's got the Holy Spirit living in him and the convening power to bring together all these people who would have ignored him before. Big stuff is happening. God is speaking clearly already, but he's not completely convinced. Not completely. He trusts God, I think, but not completely. Michael Wilcock in the BST commentary on Judges says this: here, the Lord is coaxing along a reluctant leader who needs to have his confidence built up step by step by a patient, loving, but determined God. Gideon is uncertain and hesitant about God's plan for him, and God is gracious and kind enough to do exactly what Gideon asked of him on that occasion, so that in his weakness, he could learn to trust him more. That's what's going on. I think that's what was going on with me as well when God told me to go to Bible college. I was uncertain and hesitant about something I knew God had already said, but God was gracious and kind enough to me to do exactly what I was asking of him and more on that occasion, so that in my weakness, I could learn to trust him more. And it worked. It worked. I do trust him more. I don't think I've done the fleece thing since. And me and my wife, Chrissy, we've made some pretty big decisions without doing the fleece thing because we've learned to trust God a bit more than we used to. We're still learning to trust him more. We still worry and things, but we don't do the fleece thing anymore. I think we've grown out of that. And I think that's what God wants us to do. I think that's what God wants Gideon to do. Proverbs 3. It's not on the screen. But Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, in all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. That's a conditional promise, isn't it? You do something and I'll do something. If you do this, I'll do this, says God. And the if is, if you acknowledge me in all your ways, says God. Someone comes to me. This happens a lot. Dave, I don't know what to do. What does God want me to do? Which university, which boyfriend, or which church, or which this or that? Are you praying about it? Are you acknowledging God in your ways? If you're doing that, I'm not too worried. I think God will sort you out. I'm more patient and compassionate than that when I'm talking to people. But that's the confidence I have. That's the assurance we have in this promise, isn't it? If we submit to him in all our ways, he will direct us, he will guide us, because we're looking to him, we're depending on him, we're trusting him. So it's not a good idea to do the fleece thing, but God can handle our doubts. He is gracious. He's just as gracious and kind as we are uncertain and hesitant, more so. He wants to help us learn to trust him. I'm a dad of two girls, aged 2 and 4, and I want them to trust me. And I think they do trust me quite a bit. But sometimes they're not so sure and they've got questions about things I've said, or they're nervous about something that's going to happen, even when I've told them not to worry about it. They don't need to worry. It's small things usually, because they're small. But how do I respond to them in times like this? Should I shout at them, how dare you doubt me? You should know me better than that. What are you, stupid or something? No, I don't respond like that to my girls, ever actually. I try not to. Sometimes I feel like responding that way. But I don't do that. No, that's not what a loving dad does, is it? I gently reassure them. And I give them everything they need so they can trust me. That's what a loving dad does. And that's what I'm trying to be with God's help. And this is an understatement. God is a better dad than me. He's a way better dad than me. He loves you. And he wants to help you ask all your questions and learn that you can really trust him and believe what he's said to you already. And if you're uncertain or hesitant this morning about God's plan for you in any way, I think that's probably all of us to some degree. Here's a few things that we can be sure that God is saying to us today. I'm going to read these, a selection of verses from the Bible, basically. We can be sure that God is saying these things to us today. Maybe you've never heard them before, and it's the first time. Or maybe you've read them hundreds of times and you need to hear it one more time this morning. I'm going to read them slowly and leave some gaps just so we can let them sink in. Let's listen to God. When we read the Bible, we're not just reading a book. We're listening to God. We should be. He's speaking every time we read. So let's listen to him and let these words sink in a bit more this morning. Romans 5, they'll be on the screens. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Peter 1, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. John 20, verse 21. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, and surely I am with you always. And one more. If you've been making note of the verses to commit to memory during this series, I think the one for this part should be this one. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Father God, I thank you for everything that you've said to us today. Amen. So we've seen three things. We've looked at the enemy in the story of Gideon, hadn't we? God planned salvation for Gideon and the Israelites from an enemy that couldn't otherwise be overcome. And the same God offers us salvation today through Jesus from our enemy of sin that cannot otherwise be overcome. We've seen the Spirit of God. God gave his Spirit to Gideon to fill him with his power and love to lead others to him. And the same God wants to fill us with his Spirit today through Jesus so that we might have his power and love to lead others to him. And we've looked at the fleece. God showed grace and kindness when Gideon was uncertain and hesitant about God's plan for him. And the same God is still gracious and kind to us today through Jesus when we're uncertain and hesitant about his plan for us. He wants to help us learn to trust him and everything he's commanded and promised us. So we're at the end of this section of the story. And the scene is set in the story, isn't it, for battle. That's what's going to happen next. God's been preparing Gideon. He's not finished with him by a long way, is he? If you know the story, you know some of the stuff that happens next. He's not finished teaching Gideon to trust him, is he? He's not finished by a long way teaching Gideon that Gideon's small and God is big and God can work through small people. He does that. Gideon's beginning to learn this. He's not finished yet. And God's not finished with us yet either, is he? We're still learning too. We're all on a journey. Hopefully we've come a long way if we've known God a long time. But God is not finished teaching us to trust him more. Let's close our eyes and we'll pray. When was the last time you were uncertain or hesitant about God's plan for you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that just as you offered to rescue the Israelites in Gideon's day, you offer us salvation today through Jesus from our enemy of sin. Thank you that just as you filled Gideon with your Holy Spirit, you want to fill us with your Holy Spirit too, so that like him, we can have your power and love in us to lead others to you. And thank you that you're still gracious and kind to us today through Jesus when we're uncertain and hesitant about your plan for us. Please, God, help us to learn to trust you and everything you've commanded and promised us already. Thank you that you're a patient, loving, but determined God. Amen. Amen.